and welcome to take those copies as they are there. So our two hymns this evening, both of them are on the PowerPoint, and the first hymn we're going to listen to is the hymn 467, the hymn 467, and all being well, it'll come up on the screen for you. Amen. Let's stand once again for prayer, please. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come into thy most holy presence this evening, confessing the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do rejoice in the one at thy right hand. We rejoice, O God, even in that office of the priest in which he holds. Lord, we thank thee that he is the one who makes intercession on our behalf. We thank thee for that presentation of body and blood, that sacrifice for sin. We do rejoice that he was that great sin offering. And Lord, we thank thee for the peace that he has procured for us. We do rejoice in salvation. We do rejoice, O God, that we can say that our souls are saved, that we have been washed in that precious blood of Christ. We thank thee for that fountain filled with blood that was drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And, O God, we thank thee and praise thee for that day and hour when we as guilty, hell-deserving sinners were plunged beneath that flood. And thank God we lost every single guilty stain. O God, accept of our thanks this night. Accept of our thanks for this opportunity once again to come to thy house. We thank thee, O Lord, for the open door. We We thank Thee for the word of truth that we have carried in our hands. We thank Thee that it is Thy word. It is a holy word. It is a living word. And O God, now as we come even to read it once again, and as we will hear it preached later on, that it will come with that power from on high even to our hearts. O God, speak to us this evening. Lord, we're not here simply to hear a man as he talks and as he preaches. We desire to hear from the Lord Himself. O God, come, we pray Thee. Glorify Thy Son this night once again in our midst. Lord, we do think of each one that is here, and those that are tuning in online. O Lord, Thou knowest every heart, Thou knowest every need. Thou knowest every burden. O God, burden for loved ones, burden for self, for health, and Lord, for the needs of this day, and the needs of our time. O God, help us to ever look to the great burden bearer Himself. Help us to ever cast all of our care, knowing that Thou dost care for us. We think of our sister congregations this night. We think, O God, of every minister. We think of our licentiates who are handling Thy word. We think of the students. O God, that Thou wilt bless the going forth of that word. We think of our empty churches, and Lord, the licentiates at this time, we pray Thee, Lord, in the months that lie ahead, that ministers will even be ordained to churches, that they will be installed in accordance with Thy will, and we will see the work of God going forth and forward in our land. Lord, we do think of each and every place this night where the gospel is faithfully preached, whether it be in this land, whether it be in the south of Ireland, even over the airwaves and over the internet, whether it be in the mainland, whether it be further afield. O God, prosper Thy word, we pray Thee. Lord, build Thy church. O God, save many precious souls. Lord, we think as well of those ministers that have been laid aside. We bring afresh to Thee Dr. Wilson. We bring afresh to Thee the Reverend Fitzsimons. We think of our brother, the Reverend MacLeod, as well, O God. Lord, that Thou wilt undertake for Thy servants. Lord, we just bring them afresh to Thee. Him that Thou lovest is sick. O God, intervene, we pray Thee. And touch them at the very point of their needs. Lord, bless this area. O Lord, we pray for the children of this area. We pray for the young people. We pray, O God, for the older alike. Lord, men and women, boys and girls, on the road to hell. O God, intervene, we pray Thee. We think of Saul of Tarsus as he went to Damascus. Lord, a man who was so angry against the gospel. A man who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in Thy great mercy and grace, Thou didst intervene and stop him in his tracks. O Lord, may that be the case of souls in this area. Lord, that Thou wilt stop them. O God, that Thou wilt arrest them with the gospel. That they will turn from everything. They will repent of their sins. And put their faith and trust in Christ. O God, hear us this night. Not for the sake of us, but for the sake of the one at Thy right hand. O Father, come, we pray Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible this evening, we're reading once again from the book of Acts and the chapter 15. The book of Acts and the chapter number 15. And just following on immediately from where we left off last Sunday evening, and we come to the verse 22. In the book of Acts and the chapter 15 and the verse 22, and we will read down to the end of the verse 35. So Acts 15, the verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we give no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. And Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Amen. And as always, we rejoice that it is the Lord's word, and he will add his own blessing to the reading of it. Our second hymn is a hymn 560. The hymn 560. And again, it is a PowerPoint with the words up on it. And let's have our Bibles open once again, please, in Acts and the chapter 15. Acts and the chapter 15. I'm going to go through these verses this evening under the heading or the title, A Letter from presbytery, a letter from a presbytery. Let's stand once again just to change our positions before we come to the preaching, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O God, even in that hymn, for that reminder that vain is the help of man. We need the help and the hand of God upon us each and every day of our lives. We need that guiding of the Holy Spirit. We think of the Israelites, O God, even through the wilderness, and there was that pillar of cloud, that pillar of fire. Lord, how much we need the direction even of Thy Word as we journey through this life. And so to that end, we pray once again as we come to Thy Word this night, Thou wilt speak to each and indeed to every heart. It will be that word of instruction. It will be that word, O God, to help and to undertake for Thy people, even throughout this week to come. And Lord, for each one that is unsaved, O God, there will be that word from heaven itself that will come and prick their hearts. O God, come, we pray Thee, even now, and fill us with Thy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a dangerous situation the church had found itself in. Those false brethren coming into the church at Antioch and teaching their false legalistic doctrine had a very real and a very serious potential of splitting the church. There was a very real and serious potential of causing great hurt to the believers and to their walk. But God is a God of providence. And even though we can look at that event and we can believe and we can see the danger that it was, yet even through it there is that wonderful truth of Romans 8 and 28 once again coming to our hearts and to our minds. All things work together for good to them that love God. And I underline afresh this evening that little word all. All things work together for good. Such a tiny little word. It's only three letters. And yet the vastness that it encompasses. And you think of all of our different situations. You think that of everything that comes our way. And yet all of it works together for good. You think of the burdens. You think of the trials. You think of the stresses that come upon an individual or upon a family. You think of the worries, the heartaches that there may come. You think of the great providences and those dark providences that come upon families. And the great worries that there are and those great valleys that have to be journeyed through. And yet God says all things work together for good. Not just the joyous times, but the sad times. Not just the periods of rejoicing, but indeed the periods of worry, the periods of stress as well. All things work together for good. You think of that church in Antioch and you think as those individuals, those false brethren came in and they spread their false gospel. You think of the alarm that that caused within the church. You think of the distress that that caused within the church to the Gentile believers, because in reality these men were saying, you're not saved. These men were coming to the church in Antioch to all of the believers, whether they were deacons in that church, whether they were elders in that church, whoever they were. And they were coming and saying, you're not saved if you don't do what we do. And I'm sure in the midst of those contentions of Paul and Barnabas with those men, I'm sure even as that church in Antioch sent forth Paul and Barnabas and those other individuals up to Jerusalem, I'm sure not too many were seeing any good. I'm sure there weren't too many that were saying it'll all be fine. God is a reason for it all. In the midst of that time, there is great distress. And yet, all things did work together for good. Because thank God for the working of the Holy Spirit, both in the lives of Paul and Barnabas. That he filled them with that righteous anger, he filled them with that power, that they were willing to take their stand, and they were willing then to journey to Jerusalem. Thank God for that wisdom and the discernment that was given to the presbytery. That as they met together, Paul and Barnabas was there, Peter was there, James was there, and as that presbytery, all of the apostles, all of the elders coming together, they were blessed with an understanding of Scripture. They were blessed with an understanding of free grace. They were given that instruction even from the Holy Spirit himself that we are saved by grace alone. As we've seen last week, thank God as well, they were given the spirit of humility. Because at the end of that presbytery meeting, not only had they humility, but they also had unity. At verse 22 that we opened our reading with this evening, it said, "Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church." In other words, the sect of the Pharisees, those that had raised the contention whenever the presbytery was starting, those that were coming down the legalistic side, they were falling in behind with the apostles and the elders. There was not one dissenting voice anymore. There was not one separated unto themselves. There was not one that was breaking away. Thank God the bride of Christ was not disintegrating or being destroyed from within. The church had maintained the fundamentals of the gospel as revealed to them in the scriptures. That gospel that they had preached both unto Jew and unto Gentile, that is being maintained. And as the presbytery meeting came to a close, an epistle or a letter was penned by the church. It was written to the church in Antioch and with the desire that it be read in Antioch and even further afield as we've read. A letter not only to inform them of the deliberation and the decision that was taken, but also to encourage them in the direction that they should go in their walk with God. As I said this evening, we just want to look at this letter. Spend our time considering it. But I want you to see firstly with me, before we get into the message itself, I want you firstly to see the messengers who carried it. The messengers who carried it. The verse 22 tells us in that verse that pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Four names are mentioned in this passage as being sent back to Antioch. Now, of course, we believe there were others that would have accompanied as well. We mentioned before that it highlights in the book of Galatians that Titus also, he went off. It's quite possible he then returned as well with them. But these four names that are mentioned, Paul, Barnabas, Judas, and Silas. Paul and Barnabas, of course, would naturally be returning. They had been sent out by the Antioch church, so therefore it's only right that they should return to the Antioch church. They should return with the information, with the decision that the presbytery has taken. But the fact that they are not sent alone, you can see the wisdom in the presbytery. Because whenever they're being sent back, yes, they're carrying that letter from the presbytery, but they are also carrying with them and bringing with them individuals from the presbytery. See how easy it would have been for the devil to bring the false brethren back in. And Paul and Barnabas come back to the church in Antioch and they hold up and they say, "We have an epistle. We have the decision of the presbytery," and the false brethren go, no, they stopped up the road and they just wrote it for themselves. How can we trust them? It's just a forgery. They don't carry the authority of that presbytery. They've just penned that themselves and they're just seeking to win and to have the debate over that they are the victors in it. the seed of doubt, how easily it could have been written, how easily the seed of doubt could have been planted. Now, of course, not for one moment would we believe that Paul and Barnabas would have done that. Not for one moment would we have believed that they would ever have forged, regardless of the outcome of the decision, that they would ever have forged a letter just for it to fall on their own side. But remember, it's false brethren they're contending with. It's not those of the same faith. Paul, as I said, had described them in Galatians 2 and verse 4 as false brethren, men who were seeking to bring them into bondage. And you think of the bondage of doubt. And you think whenever that seed of doubt is placed in a heart and placed in a mind, you think of the danger that that can do, both to an individual and indeed to a church as a whole. Those men would have been left, and that brethren, that church in Antioch, would have been left in a state of limbo. Would have been left stagnant, because then they would have been questioning, well, can we fully believe that we're saved? Can we fully believe Paul and Barnabas? Those men, those members of that church would have been greatly disillusioned. Thank God for the wisdom of the presbytery. They sent forth Judas and they sent forth Silas. You see, 1 Corinthians 14:40, it reminds us, let all things be done decently and in order. And how important that is even to this very day, and indeed every single day, that all that we undertake and all that we are part of, it's done decently and in order. And so the presbytery from Jerusalem, they send forth two representatives, Judas named Barsabbas, and Silas. Now, very little is known about Judas. Some believe him to be the brother of Joseph Barsabbas, who is mentioned in Acts 1 in the verse 23. If you look at Acts 1, 23, it tells us that time whenever the apostles are seeking to increase their number back up to 12, that they prayed over the matter and they brought forth two names. They brought forth Judas, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And so some have put that connection together, because Barsabbas, it just simply means Bar, son, Sabbas, son of Sabbas. And they say, well, this is the same family, this is the same connection, but it's plausible, but we cannot say for certain, and that's all that's really said in Scripture about him. And then there's Silas, a man who very soon will be the right hand of Paul as he goes forth in his missionary journeys. But what's interesting is the closing remarks of verse 22, because it says they're both chief men among the brethren. Both these individuals are senior members of the presbytery. You know what's interesting in this letter as it's being sent forth? It's interesting to note the importance that the presbytery is placing upon this letter and upon their decision. The value that they are seeing even in this doctrine and in this debate and deliberation that there has been, that they are sending forth two of their choice men, two of their chief men. Scholars of the Word of God. And they're sending them forth to Antioch with that desire in their hearts. Make sure you preach and you explain to them and you show them, not just with this letter, but then you go on and you preach to them the Word of God and you reassure them and you bring that assurance to them through the preaching that they are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Leave them with absolutely no doubt. We're not just sending out the newest preacher that we have within the ranks of the presbytery. We're sending out one of the seniors. Why? Because it needs to be reinforced with such power to their hearts that salvation is of the Lord. And that's what the desire is. You see it in verse 27 as well. The letter says, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Child of God, understand the importance of gospel preaching and understand the importance of proper, sound gospel preaching. You know, it's wonderful whenever you look at this passage and you're looking at the decision and you're looking at the actions of the presbytery. It's wonderful to see a church that values gospel preaching. That values the Word of God. That values the doctrine of salvation. That values the doctrine of atonement. That values justification. And values the grace of God. That ought to be ever held before us. The importance of the grace of God. That we never ever let anyone coming in or anyone ever come in and seek to preach another gospel. That we ever hold to the fundamentals of the grace. That we are saved by grace alone. That we are justified by the blood of Christ. And it's nothing of ourselves. You know, that church, that presbytery in Jerusalem, they're sending forth their messengers. And they're sending them that with that desire, go down, present the letter, yes, but preach. Bring that assurance to every heart. Bring the gospel. The messengers that were sent. But then secondly, I want you to see the verses 23 to 29. I want you to see the message that was contained in the letter. The message that was contained. No, in reality, it isn't a long letter. The scriptures and down through the New Testament, epistles that were wrote. You think of the different epistles that Paul wrote. They filled chapter after chapter. And yet this epistle is a very short epistle. It's a very short letter. But yet this letter holds everything it needs to hold. It begins with comfort. The verse 23. They wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles. In Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Do you know that salutation in itself answered their question? Because they said, we the brethren in Jerusalem, we send word to you the brethren in Antioch. In other words, what's happening? We are brethren, you're brethren, we're all saved. There's a salutation, there's a comfort straight away. There is that desire, even from that opening words of that message, that they are saying, you are our brethren in Christ. Those have come in and sought to teach you another way, sought to lay the burdens of the works upon you, and yet we are saying right from the outset of this letter, you're saved. You're saved. Church in Antioch, you are our brethren, you are our sisters in Christ. Church in Antioch, each one of you that has repented of your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are my brother, you are my sister in Christ. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your nationality. Doesn't matter if you've been a Gentile all of the years, it doesn't matter if you've been involved in pagan practices. If you're washed in the precious blood of Christ, you're my brother. You're my sister. Isn't that the experience of Ananias and Saul in Acts 9? The Lord said to Ananias, go. Go into that street which is called Straight. Go into the house, you'll find one, Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. Ananias, at the start, he won't go. And yet eventually he goes, and he goes into that house and he sees there Saul and he's praying. What's the very first words that Ananias says to Saul? Brother Saul. He doesn't say anything else to him. He doesn't do anything else to him. The very first words that come out of Ananias' mouth, "Brother Saul." Thank God for the spirit of adoption. Thank God that each and every one of us, when we're justified, we're immediately adopted into the same family of God. That we are brethren, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. My, what assurance, what comfort that gives to the believers, whether it be in Antioch or even to today, that each one that is saved, you're my brother. You're my sister. Because we're all in the same family of God together. Now that letter, it carried comfort, but it also carries commands and indeed concessions. Verse 29. It says in that verse that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. There's two commands and there's two concessions are written in this letter. The commands were that the believers avoid idolatry and immorality. The concessions were that they abstain from eating blood and meats of animals that had been strangled or offered to false gods. And both the commands and the concessions, they have something in similarity. They have something that binds them together. It's unity. The commands are for unity with Christ. The concessions are for unity within the church. And remember, child of God, as we go through this life as Christians, we are to be Christ-like. And to be Christ-like means we are to follow after the example of Christ. And that includes rejecting sin. That includes fleeing from sin. That includes abstaining from sin. If we are Christians, we are to be Christ-like. We think of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And the devil came and tempted him day after day after day. And yet the Lord, every single time, he turned his back on the temptation. You know, 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. It speaks of falling into temptation and speaks of foolish, hurtful lusts. Speaks of the love of money. In verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6, it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." See, child of God, it's non-negotiable. Each one that is saved, it's non-negotiable. You can't decide, oh, I'll sin this way. I'll choose which sins I'll carry on in. I'll go down through the list and I'll set aside some sins and then I'll keep some sins. No, child of God, it's non-negotiable. If we are to be the followers of Christ, what are we to do? Deny ourselves. Take up our cross. And follow after him. The child of God cannot serve God and mammon. We are to reject sin. You know, quite often in the past, I'm sure, in many different occasions, you've sang that hymn, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give." What's the chorus of it? "I surrender all." All. See, child of God, he's either Lord over all of your life. He's either Lord over all or he's not Lord at all. We have to surrender everything. You might say, well, how do I live then? Well, here's a very simple way. If God is against something, we're against it. If God is for something, we're for it. That's the best way to live. If God is against something, then as a child of God, you must be against it. If God is for something, we must be for it. That applies in every walk of life. That implies in every decision that you make as you go through this life. If God is against something, you're against it. That applies even as the decisions are made above our heads and decisions and different laws are changed. If God is against it, we're still against it. Doesn't matter if you're called a dinosaur. Doesn't matter if you're called medieval and you're told you're living in the past. If God is against something, you're against it as a child of God. And if God's for it, you're for it. The commands that are given are to flee from all evil and to follow after good. And then the concessions that were there, those concessions, as I said, were for unity within the church. Abstain from the eating of blood and meats of animals that had been strangled or offered to false gods. Why were those concessions asked for? They were asked that the Christians would do them in order to endeavor to find and to form common ground. To have that godly respect between the various individuals, because as we've noted many times before, there are Jews and Gentiles now coming together in the Church of Christ. And in order for that unity to exist, these believers that are being asked, do not take those meats. It wasn't to change men into something that they're not. After all, that's what the Pharisee sect had wanted to do. They had wanted to turn Gentiles into Jews. They had wanted to circumcise them. They had wanted them to keep the law. But the Church of Christ were not suddenly all to be cloned. It's not simply the case that we're all simply to turn and all to be different. And from our differences then we're all to come in and be cloned into the same form. See, unity is not uniformity. Uniformity is not unity. Unity is based on love. Uniformity is based on the law. And unity with the love of the brethren and that desire even to have the fellowship and the love and the respect one between another brings us back to those words of Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he prayed for the church to be united. His high priestly prayer in John 17. Just before he went to the cross, in John 17, the verses 20 and 21, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly where all disciples would be sent out to. He knew exactly all men and women that would believe in the gospel and would repent of their sins. And even there in the garden, before he goes to the cross, the Lord is praying and he's saying, Father in heaven, may they all be one. May there be that love and that bond, that unity, one with the other. As I said, we're all different. Some parts of the body of Christ, some parts of us are the head, the hands, some are the feet. We're all different parts. I remember saying that many times and thinking it many times as we were coming through college and preaching class especially. Every preacher is different. Preaching class wasn't to turn every man that was in the Bible college into the exact same clone. make him preach in a set way and raise his voice at a set time. And every man's an individual, and every individual in this church is an individual in themselves. But there must be that unity and love together. That even though that we are all different looking, different personalities and all of the rest of it, that we all are united in Christ. And that's what that letter, even as it's bringing to them, united in Christ, united with Christ, the commands are there, the concessions are there. No, I've highlighted the unity many times. I've highlighted the words in the book of Acts many times, one accord. Do you see how important it was to the New Testament church? As that church flourished and went out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, as those churches were set up through the preaching of Paul around the missionary journeys, they ever strove for unity. It was vital and so important to Jerusalem, to Antioch. It ought to be the same today. One final thing I want to leave with you this evening. The verses 32 to 35. The months after the letter. The months after the letter. Verse 32 says, Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Verse 34, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still, Paul also, Barnabas, continued in Antioch, teaching, preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. These messengers, they came down to Antioch, gathered the church together, they read the letter. It was received with joy. Joy for having that assurance, we are saved, we are part of the body, we're part of the bride of Christ. And then what followed after that meeting of the reading of the letter, both with Judas and Silas, and then Judas, he left, and Silas continued, he stayed. And so there's Silas, there's Paul, there's Barnabas, and it tells us there are many others also preaching, teaching the word. You see, they saw the need of the people. I believe what you have in those months afterwards, I believe what you have as they are there, as Silas and Judas were there at the start, and as Silas stayed on and Paul and Barnabas, I believe what you had was those men spending time preaching the fundamentals of the grace of God. Opening up the Old Testament scriptures and preaching to them justification. And preaching to them adoption. And preaching to them grace. And reinforcing it and bringing it again and again and teaching them so that not only were they getting the milk, but indeed they were getting the meat of the word. I believe they spent time teaching more of who God is. I believe much time would have been spent teaching of the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the second coming of Christ. I believe much time would have been spent encouraging those men and those women to live as Christians. And how to walk as Christians. How to conduct themselves in that evil city of Antioch. How to resist the devil that he would flee from them. You know, it's a lovely wee side, as it were. Verse 34. It says, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there. He was in no hurry to go home. And neither was Paul and Barnabas in a hurry to leave. They simply came to that church. They read the epistle. They saw the joy in the people. They saw the needs of the people. They saw the hearts of the people. They saw the hunger for the Word of God. And they just said, right, we're staying. And whatever time it takes for you to understand and for you to grasp and for you to grow in the knowledge of God and the understanding of the way of salvation, for in order for you to grow in your Christian faith, we'll stay. The people have simply said, well, if you're staying, we're going to be here listening. Because they didn't preach to empty houses. Knowing that, there is a note. There's application both to the preacher and to the congregation. Because the preacher is called to preach. To preach the gospel and to teach the believers. He's called to guard the flock. He's called to see that the flock grow and strengthen. He isn't to be a man that just comes and goes. He isn't to be a man that just appears there and preaches a message and then just hurries on and leaves them to it. But the congregation, are called to come together to hear that which is of God, to receive it, to rejoice in it, to rejoice of those times whenever the Lord speaks to them, to their need. Here was a church in Antioch, Paul and Silas. You can just imagine them, whether it be daily or whether it be the different Bible study classes, the preaching occasions. The people knew the times the doors would be open. The people knew the times of the assembling together. And the people came together. And Paul and Silas and Barnabas and the many others preached. The child of God, may it ever be so in our lives. And that God helping me, I preach. And I teach. As thus saith the Lord. And God helping you as the children of God that you gather. You gather to hear that which is of the Lord for you. You gather to learn more of God. To learn more of His perfect salvation and His love. You know, it's a wonderful testimony. We spent many weeks before looking at Antioch, but here we are again spending time looking at that testimony that that church had. They loved the Word. They loved the Gospel. And the men that were called to preach there loved preaching it. Silas was so content, I'll stay. I have a hungry congregation. I'll stay. Wonderful testimony of Silas and Paul and Barnabas. May that be the testimony of every child of God, hungry for the Word, looking for the Lord ever to speak. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank Thee, O God, this night. We thank Thee for the way of salvation. We thank Thee for ever revealing it to us. Thank Thee for ever revealing it even to the church in Antioch, to the church in Jerusalem. For saving many precious souls. We thank Thee for that hunger. That hunger for the things of God. We thank Thee, O God, for that joy. And that passion even in Silas and Paul and Barnabas and others. And they were willing to come to preach and to teach. O Father, we pray Thee this night that we as Thy children will ever be hungry for Thy word, that we will ever have that desire to hear Thy word and even to feed upon it. Lord, bless us, we pray Thee. Take us now to our homes in safety. Watch over us. And Lord, we look forward even to the Wednesday evening. Gather out Thy people, young and old alike. Give us Thy presence once again, I ask. In Jesus' name.